Good morning, church. It's great to be back with you from the state of Israel. And what a great time we had. And just being in the land and experiencing some things that I hadn't experienced before. You know, you go on these tours and you've been before. This is my fifth time to the land of Israel. And you have a sense of we did this before and we did that before and we did this before. And then the Lord just likes to change things up on you. To keep you flexible. Once we got caught in a hailstorm and found shelter under an olive tree, and I'm sure there was a spiritual application somewhere in that, but we were on the Sea of Galilee, and I had shared a message, and when we went out on the Sea of Galilee, they gave us the ricketiest boat that they had. I didn't tell anybody on the tour that it was, but I thought, man, this boat is rickety. I wonder why they gave us this one. And when we went out, it was calm. And then after I preached the message on the storm, sure enough, when I said amen, guess what happened? A storm came. The wind shifted. The waves began to come up and the rain began to fall. And you know what was great about our group? They were cheering. They thought it was awesome. There were people on the dock seeing our boat pull up. Everybody excited and yeah. And they were thinking, what is going on with those people? And so they got to see their Bible and experience even the storm. And I didn't say be still. It didn't help. Nor did anyone get out of the boat because we didn't see Jesus say come out. So we stayed in. But it was a marvelous trip. After our Easter celebration, we will begin to plan another trip to the Holy Land next year. And if you'd like to go, I encourage you to be praying about it and start to save up. And it's a year away, but if we're still here, the Lord hasn't come for us, then Lord willing, we'll be traveling back to the land, and you can be a part of that. If you'd like to know what it's like over there, some people who had come for the first time, they said, I thought Israel was just sand everywhere, but it's not like that at all. In fact, if you go to the website, the church website, you can see some of the updates of the places that we were in, and you will be amazed by the geography, the topography, really, of the land. It's marvelous. It is truly a land that flows with milk and honey. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we are starting a brand new book of the Bible today. We started in Wednesday nights, the book of Isaiah, a brand new study there. And now here this morning, if you would join me, opening up your Bibles to the book of Acts, the book of Acts. And I want to draw your attention beginning at verse 1. Book of Acts, verse 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which, he said, you have heard from me, for John truly baptized you with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Let's pray together. Father, as we begin the book of Acts, we pray that you would do a greater work in our fellowship here, Lord, as a result. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. The book of Acts is the continuing story of the Gospel of Luke. It is actually Luke's second volume in which he reveals the beginning of the early church. Acts is not a complete record of the work of the early church, but it does highlight some of the selected events that took place among the apostles after Jesus' ascension. Now, we have four Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which describe for us the life and the ministry of Jesus. But we only have one book of Acts. And the book of Acts provides a vital link between the Gospels and the New Testament epistles. It tells us how the church began in Jerusalem and spread to the ends of the earth. Now, as I said, the author of the book of Acts is none other than Luke, who also wrote the Gospel of Luke. And these two volumes together comprise 30% of the New Testament that we have. Now, we know that Luke wrote the book of Acts for one thing, because of whom the book of Acts was addressed to. In the very first verse, he tells us, "I'm writing to you, Theophilus." The name Theophilus, by the way, means lover of God. Theophilus was also given the Gospel of Luke. Luke addressed his gospel to the most excellent Theophilus. Many believe that Luke was perhaps a slave who was owned by this man, Theophilus. It was not uncommon for those who were high-ranking officials, like the most excellent Theophilus, to have in their home a slave who had a particular profession, like a physician. Perhaps Theophilus had committed his life to Jesus Christ, and he granted Luke the permission to travel with the Apostle Paul and to report all the things that were taking place. We also know that Luke wrote the book of Acts due to the similarity of language between the two books. There are at least 50 words in the Greek language used in both Luke as well as the book of Acts that are not used elsewhere in the New Testament, only in the writings of Luke, which seems to indicate even clearer that Luke had the authorship of this particular book. Another example of the authorship of Luke is, as you study through the book of Acts, when you come to the 16th chapter, Luke changes from using the words they and them and begins to write saying we and us. He describes what took place on the Apostle Paul's missionary journeys as he accompanied him. We find also that Luke is mentioned in Paul's writing to Philemon as a fellow laborer of the Apostle Paul. His name also appears yet again in the book of Colossians chapter 4, where he is referred to as the beloved physician. And once again, he is referred to in Paul's last letter, the book of 2 Timothy. As Paul is in imprisonment, he says, "Only Luke is still with me." The book of Acts is more than just an account made to one man who was a lover of God. It is actually a revelation of God's work through his Holy Spirit within the church. The book of Acts reveals to us how a small group of people, without all of the modern conveniences that we have at the present time, were able to turn the world upside down, the Bible tells us. A man by the name of Dr. Philip Schaff writes concerning the book of Acts, and he said this, quote, "The book of Acts represents the origin and progress of Christianity from the capital of Judaism to the capital of heathenism. It is the history of the planting of the church among the Jews by Peter and among the Gentiles by Paul. Its theme is expressed in the promise of the risen Savior to his disciples when he said, 'You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem.'" That would be chapters 3 through 7. "And in all of Judea and Samaria." That would be chapters 8 through 12. "And under the uttermost parts of the earth," which would be chapters 13 through 18. In the Gospels, we see Christ purchasing his church with his own blood. But here we see the church so purchased rising into actual existence, first among the Jews in Jerusalem and next among the Gentiles, until it gains a foothold in the greatest capital city of the ancient world as it sweeps from Jerusalem to Rome. We also discover in studying through the book of Acts that there is an emphasis on the importance of prayer within the church. You'll be amazed how many times, as we read through this book, how many times the church prayed. When they needed direction, they prayed. They asked the Lord to show them what to do. When they needed provision, they sought the Lord. They asked for his provision. When they were suffering through persecution, they asked for God's boldness and direction and the ability to stand in the midst of all of the oppression that they were facing. The book of Acts also underscores the church being persecuted. It wasn't easy for the apostles to be sent right back into the city that Jesus had just been crucified and there start their ministry. Imagine that. Jesus had just died, and the first place that they're to go is back to Jerusalem, where he had been put to death violently by the Romans and by the Jewish leaders. The book of Acts also underlines the importance of evangelism to a lost and dying world that was desperately in need of the gospel. Jesus told his disciples to go into all of the world, and the book of Acts records for us how it was that they went. The book of Acts also emphasizes the vital role in the church of the power and the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is mentioned some 59 times in the book of Acts, and it is almost as if this book could be referred to as the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the believers within the church, because that's really where the church's power came from. It wasn't great organization that the church had. It wasn't impressive buildings that they met in, nor did they have promotion through radio or television or any of these other things. That was not available to them. And yet the Holy Spirit was able to accomplish so much in what some people would classify as so little. It was A.W. Tozier who said this. He said, if the Holy Spirit were to depart from the church today, much of the work would go on and no one would know the difference. However, if the Holy Spirit departed from the work of the early church, everyone would recognize that he was not present. Friends, this is why I feel strongly that it is important for us to, as a church, study the book of Acts. Because if ever there was a time when we are in need of a work of the Holy Spirit in our, it's right now. It's right now. We are in need of a revival. And the great news is the Holy Spirit has not stopped working. He is still alive and well, desiring to do a work in our day. And it's my prayer that as we study through this book together, that God would just graciously pour out his Spirit upon us in a double portion. That he would do a work in and through us that we have not seen as a fellowship these last 6 years up to this point. That the gospel of Jesus Christ would continue to go forth from this place, and people would come to a saving knowledge of him. That people would be sent out from this place to minister around Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the uttermost parts of the earth. And that we would see a work that would affect our Jerusalem right here in South County, where the Lord has planted us. And so we begin in verses 1 through 3 as Luke here builds a bridge between the first volume, the Gospel of Luke, and the second volume, the book of Acts, as he refers to, number 1, the beginning of the work. The beginning of the work. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach until the day he was taken up. You may recall that when Luke ended his gospel, he did so with a command to the disciples to wait in Jerusalem for power, and he also recorded Jesus ascending into heaven. And now when the book of Acts opens, these are the same two events that he begins with, and there is a connection to where the work began. Luke writes to Theophilus, and he says to him, what I wrote to you in volume 1, that was only the beginning. That was the start of what Jesus began to do. And when you read through Luke's gospel, I mean, it is intense. It is some of the longest chapters in the New Testament. Definitely the longest chapters in the gospel. Luke says, oh, that was just the beginning. I mean, it took me a year and 4 months and a week to get through it here with you. But imagine that. That's just the start. That's just where it began. Interesting. That is where the work began, but the work has not ceased. Oh, the work of redemption has been completed. Thank the Lord. The finished work on the cross of Calvary, Jesus said it is finished, and it was. The work of salvation is done. The price has been paid. But the work of taking the gospel into the world, that continues to go on. It started here, but it continues even to the present time. Church history is still being written right now. We are a part of that story. It started here, but it continues to the present time. That was only the beginning. The former things I told you, that was just the start. Well, what had Luke informed Theophilus of? What was he referring to? It says here, the things that Jesus did and the things that Jesus taught. It was Luke that gave us uniquely the narrative of the nativity and how Jesus came into the world, unlike the other gospels. He recorded the incarnation of Christ. He said to Theophilus in Luke chapter 1, I had an understanding of these things from the very beginning. It's as if Luke was able to interview Mary and find out her story and exactly what happened. And he gives us all of these details about the incarnation of Christ, that is Jesus coming to the earth, that we would not have, as he speaks of the virgin birth. The only way that one could doubt or even deny the virgin birth of Jesus Christ is to deny that the Gospel of Luke is truly the Word of God because of the way in which he wrote it. Luke also spoke of the humanity of Jesus repeatedly as he uses the title Son of Man, showing not only the deity side of Jesus, but also the humanity side of Jesus. 9 times in the former treatise, the former gospel that he wrote to Theophilus, 9 times he tells us of the prayers that Jesus offered when he was in a crisis of life. And 7 of those times are unique only to Luke's gospel. Luke also in his former treatise not only talked about the humanity of Jesus as the Son of Man, but also the divinity of Jesus as the Son of God as he recorded his miracles. There are some 35 miracles specifically detailed in the Gospels, 20 of which are found in Luke. And of the 20 that are recorded in Luke's Gospel, 7 are unique to Luke's Gospel alone. Luke wrote of Jesus' miracles as a part of what he did to show Theophilus and to all lovers of God, for that matter, that throughout the world, Jesus was God as well as man. It was Luke that recorded that unparalleled miracle of the cure of the paralytic as he was dropped down through the roof in that crowded assembly, and Jesus revealed that he had the power on earth to forgive sins. Of course, the greatest miracle that Luke had pointed to and even alludes to it once again here as he opens up the book of Acts is the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. As he says here in verse 3, to whom also presented himself alive. Oh, how I love that. Alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Following his death upon the cross, Jesus rose from the dead. The resurrection was undeniable, and it becomes the theme of apostolic preaching throughout the book of Acts. In fact, the Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he said, if Christ isn't risen from the dead, then our preaching is in vain, and your faith is in vain. Everything hung upon the fact, the historical, undeniable fact of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. There is no greater fact in all of history than that of the resurrection of Jesus from the dead. In writing his gospel, the first treatise, Luke pointed out to Theophilus that Jesus was seen by his disciples. In fact, it is recorded how that Jesus brought them in and how he came into the room where they were and he showed them his hands, showed them his feet, showed them his side. He spoke to them, he ate with them and revealed to them some of the things concerning the kingdom of God. And so powerful was this revelation of the risen Savior that 30 years after it happened, the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, and he says that Paul himself was a witness of the resurrection of Jesus as he was converted on the road to Damascus. And he mentions 5 other witnesses or groups of witnesses that Jesus was seen by 500 people at one time. These were the things that Luke wrote about in his former treatise in volume 1, the incarnation, the crucifixion, the resurrection, and also he speaks here of the ascension as he says Jesus was taken up into heaven. It was an amazing thing as we were there in Jerusalem to be standing on the Mount of Olives and to think that this is the place where Jesus will return, somewhere on this mountain. And the Bible says in Zechariah very clearly that he will come and he will set his foot upon the Mount of Olives. Luke says he went up, and the Bible indicates that he is coming again. But all of this, Luke says, that's the beginning. The work of Jesus is still going on at the present time. And the Lord continues to work, but now he is working through his people. He's using human instruments like you and me, filled with the power of the Holy Spirit, to be ambassadors and to be representatives of him in this world. How humbling that is. And yet how exciting it is and what a delight it is to be used by the Lord. The Bible says not many mighty, not many noble that God has chosen, but God chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. He wants to use people like you and me, just everyday people, for the purpose of getting the gospel out. Let me ask you a very important question this morning. Listen carefully and answer it in your own heart. Are you available for God to use you? Have you placed yourself at his service? Have you said, here am I, send me? Or are you one of those people that looks back and says, well, God was doing a work at the beginning. That's where it started, but it's not going on at the present time. Oh, this is what he began to do. Friend, he hasn't stopped working. Maybe you're one of those people that looks back at the past and says, oh man, I remember when I first got saved. Man, I was just this, and I was just, and it's all in the past tense. Why is that so? Why are you speaking in the past tense of some former experience? What's God doing right now? You're still saved. You're still a Christian. And so you still want to be used by the Lord. My question is, are you just looking back to the beginning, or is God doing something right now at the present? Have you made yourself available? Or have you kind of just grown lethargic and thought, well, you know, that was then, this is now, and there's other people to carry on the ministry. Friend, you are called. You're an ambassador, and so am I. The work doesn't stop. It needs to continue. And if you're sitting on the bench, it's time to get off the bench and get in the game. Does that make sense? You don't want to be a bench warmer. God didn't save us to sit. God saved us to serve and to preach the gospel. That's not just to a few group of people. That's not just somebody who stands behind a wooden box. That's to the church. That's to you. That's to me. Are you available for God? Well, this was the beginning of the work, but then you have the empowering for the work. Oh, I love this. God doesn't call us to do something that he doesn't equip us to do. For we read here in verse 4, and being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you have heard from me. John baptized you with water. You shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom of Israel? And he said to them, it's not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority, but you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It was back in Luke's gospel, the 24th chapter, the first volume, the first treatise, that Jesus said to his disciples, behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in Jerusalem until you are empowered from on high. And the Bible says that they returned to Jerusalem to an upper room, and there they waited for the power of the Spirit. You see, the disciples had been commissioned by the Lord to go out, but they had not yet been empowered by the Lord to go out. And so they were obediently waiting there in the upper room as Jesus commanded. And yet, while they were waiting, here it says they asked Jesus a question that was on their minds. And the question was this: are you going to restore the kingdom now? Is the kingdom going to come now? I mean, we knew that when you died, we thought the kingdom's not coming. But now that you're alive, is this the time? Is this the moment when you're going to establish your kingdom upon the earth? It is understandable that the disciples would ask such a question because Jesus, for the most part, during his preaching ministry, had been talking about the kingdom of God repeatedly for 3 years. And when his ministry began, that is what he was preaching. Luke chapter 4 tells us, Jesus said, I must preach the kingdom of God because for this purpose I've been sent. Jesus would say on another occasion, as he lifted up his eyes to his disciples, blessed are you poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Jesus, it says in Luke chapter 8, that he was preaching and bringing glad tidings of the kingdom of God. Luke chapter 8, he said to his disciples, to you it has been given to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. In Luke 9, he spoke to them about the kingdom of God. In Luke chapter 10, he sent out his disciples and he told them, when you go out, you heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. Luke chapter 11, he says, I cast out demons with the finger of God. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. In Luke chapter 12, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and these things shall be added unto you. You understand, in light of all these, this reoccurring theme of the kingdom of God, the disciples wanted to know, is this it? Is this the time that it would take place? They were expecting and anticipating a visible, tangible kingdom. And by the way, friends, there is coming a day when there will be a visible, tangible kingdom that we will be a part of, where Jesus rules and reigns. But it wasn't time for that. In fact, Jesus said to his disciples, he responded by saying, don't be concerned about that. That is something that the Father is taking care of. But here's what you're to be concerned about. You need to be empowered with the Holy Spirit. They asked a question, and Jesus said, that's not your concern. This is your concern. As I read that, I thought, there are times, aren't there, as believers, that we have questions that we would like to be answered that are out of our control, and we come to the Lord and we say, Lord, are you going to do it at this time? Lord, is this it? And the Lord would say, that's out of your control. That's in the hands of the Father. Here's what I want you to do. I want you to be empowered by the Spirit and preach the gospel. The Father will take care of the kingdom in his own time. And maybe you came here this morning and you got things and you're asking God, is today the day? Is next week when the door is going to open? Is this when it's going to happen? Is that when it's going to happen? Don't worry about that. You just focus on serving the Lord, being empowered by the Spirit, and he'll handle those things that are concerning you at the present time. The power of the Holy Spirit, as Jesus mentioned here and Luke records, was a promise that was given. Jesus links it to the work of John the Baptist. You remember in Matthew chapter 3 that when John was baptizing, he said to the people, I baptize you with water unto repentance, but he who is coming after me is mightier than me, whose sandals I am not worthy to unloose. He said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. In other words, John the Baptist said, there's so much that I can do. I can bring you into the waters of baptism, but there is a baptism that is coming through the work of Jesus Christ, which is a baptism of fire. It's a baptism of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps that is what Jesus referred to in Luke's gospel, the 12th chapter, when he said, I came to send fire on the earth, and how I wish that it were already kindled, but I have a baptism to be baptized with, and how distressed I am until it is accomplished. Once Jesus completed his work upon the cross, that is when the baptism of the Holy Spirit was now available. Jesus had a baptism. It was the baptism of his death and his suffering. But once that was done, now the fire could come. There was Calvary, and then there would be Pentecost. And the disciples would be able to serve the Lord in a power that they had not known before. When Jesus was ministering alongside of his disciples, he spoke to them, first of all, of a twofold relationship that they had with the Holy Spirit found in John's Gospel, the 14th chapter. And here is what he said. Jesus said, I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper that he may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he dwells with you, and he will be in you. A twofold relationship Jesus spoke of to his disciples concerning the Holy Spirit. It is the work of the Holy Spirit that draws a person to Jesus in salvation. Without the work of the Holy Spirit, people don't get saved. It's got to be a work of God's Spirit. The Spirit is the one who convicts people of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment to come. When you gave your life to Christ, if you're a Christian here today, how did that happen? What was happening when somebody presented you the opportunity or gave you the invitation? There was something going on inside. There was a battle. There was a conviction of sin. You knew that you needed a Savior. Was that something that you just came up with? No. That was something the Spirit of God was doing uniquely in your life. He was with you, seeking to draw you. There were people that were brought into your life that were preaching the gospel to you, and you thought, why are they here? And then you go somewhere else, and somebody else would share with you, and eventually you ended up at church or ended up somewhere where the message was presented, and you were given the opportunity, and at that moment, you responded. What was that? That's the Spirit of God. He's with you. But also, the Spirit of God is not only with you, but once you are converted, the Bible says that the Spirit of the living God takes up residency in the life of the believer. He is in you. That is what Paul said when he wrote to the Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16. He said to the Corinthians, don't you know that you're the temple of God and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? In writing in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, he said, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own? You are bought at a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are his. When you are converted, you are sealed with the Spirit. The Spirit takes up residency in you, a twofold relationship. But when you come to the book of Acts, Jesus speaks of a third aspect of our relationship to the Holy Spirit when he says the Holy Spirit will come upon you. It's a different word. It's the Greek word epi, and it means he's coming upon you and empowering you for service. And the word for power is the word dunamis, where we get our English word dynamite. The Bible says, don't be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be continually being filled with the Holy Spirit. And my question to you this morning as we continue is this: have you been baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit? As the Bible says, the baptism of fire. Oh, you may have gone down into the waters of baptism and were baptized identifying with Christ. But my question is, have you been empowered by Christ? Have you ever prayed and asked the Lord to baptize you with the power of His Holy Spirit? Have you ever asked that? That's a question that needs to be answered. The next question would be, you say, well, what is the baptism with the Holy Spirit that you speak of? It is something that the believer can know that they have experienced. The disciples of Jesus would not have known when to begin their ministry if they had not known that they had been empowered by the Holy Spirit to do so. It happened for them on the day of Pentecost. But for some believers, they don't know about the work of the Holy Spirit. Perhaps they've sat in a place where that part of the Bible isn't opened. When they've looked at the book of Acts, it's only observed and looked at as some historical record. The Holy Spirit's not working that way. He worked then, but He doesn't do that anymore. Well, show me where it says He doesn't do that anymore. Because it doesn't say that. You got to fit that in somewhere. And so some people are like those in the book of Acts chapter 19 when Paul went to Ephesus and he ministered to believers there and he asked them this same question I asked you. Have you been baptized with the Holy Spirit? And you know what their response was? This is what they said. We have not so much as heard whether there was a Holy Spirit. And sadly today, there are some churches where the Holy Spirit is not mentioned, nor the power of the Holy Spirit, nor the baptism of the Holy Spirit, because they just don't mention it. Why? I don't know. It's a sad thing. But the Bible certainly speaks of it, and the book of Acts highlights it repeatedly. The baptism of the Holy Spirit, we believe, is a work that the Holy Spirit does in the life of a believer that is distinct from the regenerating work of the Holy Spirit in salvation. The Holy Spirit is the one who brings us to salvation. That is certain. It's the Holy Spirit is also the one who empowers us and fits us for service. It's one thing to be born again by the Spirit of God, sealed with the Spirit. It is another thing to be empowered by the Spirit of God for works of service, baptized with the Spirit of God. The disciples, they were men who were born again. They had been sealed with the Spirit. They were cleansed by the Word of God. They were regenerated, but they still needed power from on high. I believe that it is possible to be baptized with the Holy Spirit on the day of your conversion. Like those in the book of Acts chapter 10, when Peter went down to the home of Cornelius, he began to speak to them. He began to preach Jesus to them. And when he opened his mouth, they were converted. And immediately, they were baptized with the Holy Spirit. Or the baptism of the Holy Spirit can happen after conversion. The example of this would be in the book of Acts chapter 8. After Philip had gone down to Samaria and he began to preach Jesus to them, and the people responded to the gospel, they were baptized in water. Peter and John came down and prayed for them, and they were then baptized with the Holy Spirit. These are believers. They had given their life to Christ. They had acknowledged Jesus as their Savior, and yet they were then baptized with the Holy Spirit after the fact. The question then becomes, well, how does one receive this baptism of the Spirit that the Bible speaks of? Jesus said it this way in Luke chapter 11. He said, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He said, just ask. He didn't say you got to climb up on a mountain and, you know, chant these things and do something strange or, you know, fall down somewhere, have somebody breathe on you, slap you in the forehead. He didn't say any of that. He made it very simple. He said, just ask. Just ask. And I'll give it to you. The question then becomes, well, what will be the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Pastor John? Because I've heard some things. I've watched a little bit of Christian television. Let me tell you, I got a little freaked out. You know, as soon as somebody mentions the Holy Spirit, oh, turn it off, turn it off, turn it off. What's going to happen next? And sadly, there are some strange and aberrant, unbiblical things being done in the name of the Holy Spirit that are not the Holy Spirit. And that also is a sad thing today because it cuts people off from the power of the Holy Spirit that is available to them by those that abuse these things or take things out of context or do things that are not biblical in the name of the Holy Spirit. And so sadly, the work of the Holy Spirit is stopping in that church, or it's manufacturing through somebody's flesh, trying to make something happen. It's not the Holy Spirit. What will be the result of the baptism with the Holy Spirit? Jesus said it right here in Acts chapter 1, verse 8, that you will be my witnesses. That's the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. power from on high to be his witness. The word for witness here is the word, Greek word martus, where we get our English word martyr, that he will be his witness even unto death, a boldness that comes from heaven. As empowered by the Spirit, we are made effective and useful in the kingdom of God. And that is the primary purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That is why they were to ask for it. Now, for some, when they pray to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, they are given particular gifts. Some perhaps find out that they're called into some particular gift of teaching or some other gift that they're given. God doesn't give everybody the same exact gift. But every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning, the book of James says. But he gives the power of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. This is the point. The point is this. This is something that we need, because the need in the world at the present time is too great. It's too great. Things are daily growing darker, and we need the ability, the power to even live in a hostile environment where we proclaim the message of the gospel, and that power can only come from the Holy Spirit. And as a church, I'm not talking this church, I'm talking church corporately in the United States, we are incapable of doing this on our own. We could try, and we could even manufacture some things. We can even get some things done. But the world, as it grows darker and the flood tide of evil continually rising, and the government doesn't have answers, but Jesus is the answer, and the church is called to be salt, and the church is called to be light, and we can only do this through the power of the Holy Spirit. It's very interesting. In the Old Testament, when the priests would go into the temple, they would have these lamps that would burn continually. And one of the jobs of the priest when he would go into the temple is he would have this particular oil. And daily, the priest would constantly be feeding the lamp in order that the light would burn. Consistently, the priest, the high priest, go in, keep the lamp burning day and night, constantly burning. Without the supply of the oil, the thing would go out. Without the ministry of the high priest, it would go out. Guess what, guys? In the Bible, it is revealed that Jesus is our high priest. And he is the one that supplies the oil, a picture, a type of the work of the Holy Spirit. And we, therefore, are the light. There's a constant work of the Savior pouring in the oil of the Holy Spirit so that we can continue to burn brightly in this world. That is what the church needs at the present time. I believe that if ever there was a time when we need a fresh outpouring of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, it is now. But I have found that oftentimes, perhaps what might hinder the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives is we're just so full of ourselves that there's no room. We're just so consumed with us, so narcissistic in our cultural DNA that we forget that it's not about us, that we're here for more than just existing and glorifying self. There is more that is needed. And for the church to get outside of it, of just self, and to be open so that the Holy Spirit can fill us is critical at this time. And I believe we need to ask the Lord for power. I believe, and I personally believe, we need to humble ourselves and admit our weakness and also repent if we have been trying to do things without him, and that a fresh outpouring of his Spirit would come upon our lives. More of Jesus, less of us. And I believe if that takes place, we'll see a revival in this land. The question I believe we have to ask ourselves as we conclude this morning then is this something you desire? Do you see your need? I believe in one baptism, many fillings. I daily ask the Lord, Lord, fill me with the power of your Holy Spirit. But I can look back to a time in my life many years ago now when I was baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. Nothing magical, nothing strange, nothing aberrant, just biblical. And something changed. I can't explain it. It's the work of the Holy Spirit. That's it. And if that's something you desire in your life and you've never asked the Lord for that, then I'm going to give you that chance today. I'm just going to pray for you. Simple prayer. Asking the Lord to baptize you with the power of the Holy Spirit. If that is something you've never asked, or you say, I didn't even know there was such a thing, but I desire that. I want what the Bible presents here and what Jesus said was a promise from the Father. And so I'm going to pray for you today. If you're here this morning and you'd say, Pastor John, that is definitely something that I need in my life. Just slip your hand up. I just want to pray for you. I just want to know who I'm praying for today. If that's you, right on. It's cool. All right. Great. I'm trusting that the rest of you have already been baptized with the power of the Holy Spirit. Because if that's the case, our church is going to be tremendously effective in this world. Anybody else today? Awesome. Praise the Lord. Great. Anybody else? All right. Good. Well, that's a good thing to pray for. And you know what's great? When you pray for this, you're praying in accordance with God's will, because that's something he desires to do in the life of his people. And so let's just bow our heads and simple prayer. Those of you that raise your hand, God knows who you are. And let's ask the Lord for what he promised. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning. And on the basis of the promise that you have given us in your word, we come to you. Lord, you said to ask. And Lord, for those today who recognize their need for the baptism of the Holy Spirit, for a greater outpouring of the Holy Spirit in their lives, Lord, I want to ask that you would do that right now. And those of you that have raised your hand, God sees your hand, God knows your heart, and just in the quietness of your own heart before the Lord, just quietly before him, just say, God, I receive it from you today. Thank him for it, and by faith receive that work of his Spirit in your life right now. Just take a moment. And so, Lord, we thank you for granting what you have promised. We're just taking you up on your word, Lord, and you always keep your promises. And for this, we are grateful. So, Lord, may those that have asked and received today, may they see in the days ahead a difference in practical ways, in spiritual ways, something that they'll be able to see, Lord, that is certainly visible of the work of the Spirit. And I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Will you stand with us this morning?